I will be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redeemed through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. Wonderful job. Thanks, Elijah.
Preach the word, brother.
There goes a preacher right there. I want y'all to notice that. Good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're just super glad that you're here. We're here for the purpose of worshiping God this morning. And I'll tell you what, God deserves our worship. Amen. It's certainly a great thing to be here. Hey, if you're visiting with us, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. And I just want to clue everybody into what's going on tonight, because it's going to be a little bit interesting, okay? Tonight, we are going to have some little bit of preaching. I'm talking about 5 or 10 minutes tops. That's worth coming for right there. Followed by some discussion about the Iowa Supreme Court decision as of late that's got so many people flustered. So we're not going to do that in a political venue, though. We're going to do that in a spiritual venue, okay? We're going to be talking about spiritual growth in regard to that matter. So if you come tonight, you're going to be in, get the chance to be involved in some discussion on that topic that might help you in some way as you go about in your daily life. Today we're going to talk about redemption. But before we do, I was sitting there thinking, and I thought to myself, you know, there are a lot of religions in this world who have banked all of their thinking on some guy that's laying dead in a tomb right now. Isn't it a good thing, church, that we don't bank our eternal salvation on some guy that's dead laying in a tomb? We have a hope in a risen Lord. Death, he has conquered. And I tell you what, that's a great thing in my thinking. Today, I want to talk to you about what happened there at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Ultimately, the idea of redemption pops out. And in thinking about that, I want to tell you a story about a little boy who had a boat that he had built out of one of these model kits, you know. And it takes quite a while. How many people in here do models? Have you ever done models? Yeah. You know, it takes a long time to glue all this stuff together. And then the painting of it, putting on the decals. Man, this little boy put together this boat that was just absolutely amazing. And he put it up in the window of his bedroom, where, you know, right there in the window ledge where he could see it. He come home from school one day and his boat was gone. Someone had stolen this young boy's boat. Well, the little boy was really upset because he poured his heart into this boat. One day, the little boy was walking downtown in the little community where he lived, and he saw his boat. It was in the pawn shop window. And the little boy was so excited, and he ran in there, and he went up to the counter, and he said, "Sir," he said, "that's my boat." And the pawn guy, the broker, said, "No," he said, "that's my boat. I paid for that boat. I own that boat." And the little boy scratched his chin, and he looked up and he said, "Yeah, but I built the boat." The pawn shop owner said, "Look, son," he said, "I'll sell you the boat for $2. The little boy didn't have any money. He didn't even have a penny. The little boy said, "I'll get it." The little boy went home and he did chores. He mowed grass. He did all of these things and he earned the money. And he When he got it, he ran with the enthusiasm that only a young person could do. He ran back down to the pawn shop, and he went into the pawnbroker, and he said, "I've got it. Here's my $2. He paid the $2, and the pawnbroker got his boat and gave it to him, and the little boy hugged that boat. He even gave it a little kiss, and he said, "You're mine." He said, "Not only did I make you, but now I bought you. You are twice mine." So it is with us. We are, in a sense, twice the Lord's, for He has created us and bought us with a price. He created us, and we got ourselves somehow into the devil's pawn shop. And Jesus came and paid an awful price. Not with silver or gold, but He paid with His precious blood. A story by William Moses Tidwell. As Christians, I think that if we were to make a list of words that we hold dear, I'm certain of a few things that would be on that list. I think that we would include salvation. I think that we would include obedience, hope, faith, and certainly grace. But in my mind's eye, I think that there is a word that towers above them all that is certainly connected, not that any one of them without the others could ever survive. But I think this word redemption is a word that we need to consider carefully. In today's world, the word redemption in many ways has been stripped of its meaning, robbed of its power, and desecrated. For example, we think of the word redemption as exchanging our pop cans down here at Hy-Vee. There are those of us that think that redemption is getting even with somebody. I'm going to redeem myself. I'm going to get even with somebody. And there are those that think that redemption is somehow connected to the idea of proving that you're right. If I prove that I'm right to you, that I've redeemed myself. The redemption that the New Testament speaks about is the price-paying method of release. And it's used in connection with the human condition in regard to sin. So as I was thinking about this week, I thought about some ideas that were connected to redemption. So I'm going to step us through a process of thinking in regard to how we have been redeemed. If you have been redeemed this morning, would you just raise your hand so I'll know who you are? Okay, there's a vast majority of us. In thinking about your redemption, I want you to think about, first of all, that we belong to God. God is our Creator. We did not descend from monkeys. Well, y'all are really good. We did not evolve from some primordial soup. Amen. And we are not a fragment as a result of the Big Bang Theory. Now that is the truth. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." Right there it is. We came about as a desire in the mind of God. God foreknew us before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And God created us for good works, which He appointed in advance that we should do, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We were also, the text tells us in the book of Genesis, we were created in the image of God. That is, we were created after His likeness. The Hebrew word for image means a resemblance or a representative figure. In short, we were created to be like God. Does that ring true with any words, especially in Peter? Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, that we are to be holy because God is holy. We are to walk in His ways because He is our Creator. Church, He is our Creator, therefore He is our owner. Okay? Satan said one time, Satan was watching God, I think the story goes, Satan was watching God as God created Adam, and Satan said, that's nothing. He said, I could create a man. And God said, okay, let's see you do it. Satan reached down to get a handful of dirt, and God said, get your own dirt. God is our owner, church, and here it is. We belong to Him. But at some point, we chose to sell ourselves out. At some point, all of us in this room have sinned and chosen to sell ourselves out. At some point, we became aware of the difference between right and wrong. And although knowing the right thing to do, we didn't do it. And at that point, James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, at that point, it became sin for us. And Romans 3:23 tells us that there's not one of us that hadn't sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person in this room, at some point in time, sold themselves out. That means that at some point, all of us rebelled against the living God. All of us chased our own lust and our own desires. And in choosing sin, now listen to this, I really want you to hang up and hang on to this point. In choosing sin, we actually chose to sell what did not belong to us. In essence, church, what I'm saying is we became spiritual thieves. Just as some thief come by and took that little boy's boat out of the window, they took what did not belong to them, so it is with all of us who have sinned at some point in our lives. We took what did not belong to us. You see, the choice of sin is robbing God of what belongs to Him. In the clearest of terms, we showed up in the devil's pawn shop at some point in our lives and we pawned our souls to the devil. This whole idea that somehow we are predisposed to sin, and somehow by genetic flaw that we're engaged in sin and we really can't help it, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard. Church, sin is a choice. And there is not one of us here today who has not made the willful choice at some point in their lives to rebel against the living God. Now that's just the way it is. If you buy into this type of thinking that somehow you're predisposed to sin or your genetic makeup has somehow predisposed you to sin, what you're saying is that God created you with the inherent desire to sin, and church, that violates all of Scripture. There's no excuse for it. Some people even buy into the idea, you know what? Sin is just something that I'm born with. That I've inherited the sins of other people. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 and 30 puts that theory right down and puts a headlock and a Siamese toehold on it. Does not exist. We did not inherit anyone else's sin. Church, am I making this clear? We chose to sin. We chose to sell ourselves out. In essence, we the created turned away from the Creator. That happened to all of us, church, at some point. So by choice, we ended up slaves in the enemy's camp. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, helps us to better understand the choice of sin as the changing of masters. When we chose to sin and to rebel against God, we changed masters. We found ourselves in the devil's camp and under his rule. And there we found ourselves engaged in the things of this world and hopeless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, "If only in this life have you hoped, you're above all men to be most pitied." Church, when we got to the devil's camp, our hope was in this life and in this world, and we were pitied. Chained and imprisoned is what we were when we showed up in the devil's camp. Like the guy in Proverbs chapter 7 who was lured in by the adulterous woman, in verse 23 of that text it says, "Little did he know that it would cost him his life." Here in Proverbs chapter 7, you've got this guy, and he wanders by this adulterous woman's house, and she comes out like a peacock. Have you ever seen a peacock that opens up all of its feathers and is really pretty, but they're meaner than a dickens, I'm telling you. She comes out, and she spreads her little, you know, feathers all about, entices a man, and he goes in, and he makes this terrible mistake of going in, and he says he didn't even know it was going to cost him his life. He was trading everything that he held dear. He was giving it up for sin. And that's the way it is when you find yourself in the devil's camp. Peter puts it in a good way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 when he says, "By what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved." Church, all of us became overcome by sin and enslaved to it at some point in our lives. And in that position, there is no escape. Satan found himself pleased because after all, 1 Peter 5:8 said he's like a prowling lion. He was seeking to devour you. He got you in his mouth. He got you in his fangs, and he started chewing you up, and he wasn't going to let us go. We became prideful possessions of Satan at some point in our lives. Aren't you glad that the sermon's not over right there? What if I just said, "Let's stand and sing the invitation song"? Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful, church, if Jesus stayed in the grave? It's not a complete story to talk about just the death of Christ, although that's so important, but his death would not have been anything without the resurrection attached to it. I want to remind you that we, as redeemed people, we didn't stay in the devil's camp. Jesus came to this earth, and he made payment available for our release. Most of us would be really angry if someone stole something from us. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Let's see your hands. Have you? Ooh, bunch. Man, I tell you what, I had something stolen. We got robbed one time, and it just infuriated me to no end. Wonder how God feels knowing that we stole from him. God could have zapped us with his anger. God could have set us down and read us the right act and scolded us. God could have cursed us. God could have done all of these things. But you know what God did to us spiritual thieves? He sent his only begotten Son so that we would not perish. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he did that even while we were enemies of the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. God sent us a Redeemer to deliver us at the cost of a great price. Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus spilt His lifeblood. And through His blood, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says that He entered the holy place and obtained redemption of sin for us. Think of yourselves in the enemy's camp, chained under bondage, you can't get away. You have no hope. No reason to think that you will ever be set free. And here comes the God of heaven down to take our place, to stand in our stead. Paul says that basically in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says He made Him, talking about Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus came down here to this earth and He took your place. He set you free. He set me free. He took my place. He paid the price so I could be delivered from bondage. I just want to tell you, I'm excited about that. Are you excited, church? You know, that's not where the story stops, though. Because we have a choice regarding redemption. We have a choice to make. Just as selling out to Satan was a choice, accepting redemption is a choice. Redemption is not automatic. Predestination, understood without a choice, is simply a lie. God requires us to know whom we have believed in, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and to faithfully make our choices as Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Church, we have an obligation to make a choice as far as redemption is concerned. Some folks have never chose to accept Christ's payment through faith and obedience in the watery grave of baptism. Some people just said, you know, I don't think I need that. Maybe they are still rebelling against God, satisfied, that is, maybe with fulfilling their own lust and their own desires. But on the other hand, maybe they're just not aware of what they need to do. Maybe they're like the proverbial frog in a pot of boiling water that somebody keeps throwing firewood under and he's slowly cooking to death and he doesn't even know it. People in this world are like that sometimes. And church, it's our task as Christians to share this good news with them. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. You're very familiar with this text, but I want to point something out to you. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to 20 is what we think of as the Great Commission, our running orders, if you will, from the Lord. And it reads as this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." We understand that to be that we're supposed to take this good news of redemption. But church, I want to back up just a little bit because it's interesting what's talked about before the Great Commission. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is talked about right before this, okay? And here, if you back up, 2, verse 5, when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look in the grave, verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." The angel said, "He's not here, for he has risen just as he said." Now listen to what he says in regard to the fact that Jesus has risen. He says, "Come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell the disciples." Talk about instruction from the Lord in regard to the resurrection. Come and see and go and tell. Isn't that what he's saying? Come and see. You know what, church? We, as a church, need to be continually reminded of the fact, as Travis said, that we think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection as a whole package. We need to think about that all the time. We need to come and see. And church, we need to go and tell. Because there are people in this world who are enemies. They're in bondage in the Satan's camp. They need an opportunity. They need to be reminded of the fact that they have really been set free. Can you imagine a prisoner sitting in prison year after year after year, and the warden one day says, "Oh, you were supposed to have been released 10 years ago." There's people in this world that have been released that don't even know they're released. Don't even know that they really hadn't come to the idea even that they're in bondage. I think we have some obligation in regard to that. We must help people return to their rightful owner. The great thing to remember here is that Satan has absolutely no power over a humble heart bent on submission and obedience to God. Interestingly enough, we sold ourselves out to Satan under the pretext of getting what our heart desired. But at some point, we freely gave up all of our heart's desire to get back to our Maker. If you have been redeemed, then I've got a list, okay? So before each one, we say, if you have been redeemed, you with me? There's a song coming up in there. Where are you at, brother? Yeah, we got more singing to do about redemption. If you, church, have been redeemed, you have been rescued. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Church, we have been rescued. That means that we were in peril. But somebody, specifically Jesus, has come out and rescued us. Church, if you have been redeemed, you have been atoned for. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren, talking about Jesus, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Your version might say propitiation. It might say atonement if you're reading the NIV. Propitiation is atonement. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath. Church, if you've been redeemed, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf, and God is pleased with you. If you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven. The verse we read earlier that Tyson did such a great job on, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, says, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. If you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven. If you have been redeemed, you have been delivered from sin. In our own way, think of it in this way. I think about the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. They could do nothing about their situation. But God came along and He delivered them. He brought them out of there, even led them through the Red Sea. He delivered them from sin. Church, if you have been redeemed, you have been delivered. If you have been redeemed, you have been purchased with a price. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy art you, then it's talking about Jesus, worthy art you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Church, if you have been redeemed, you have been purchased at a price. If you have been redeemed, you were returned to the rightful owner. Now that's the good stuff, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, returned to our rightful owners if we've been redeemed. If we have been redeemed, we have been given the right to approach God's throne of grace in boldness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, if you have been redeemed, you have the right, through the blood of the Lamb, to approach the throne of God. If that doesn't excite you, something be wrong with you. If you have been redeemed, you've been set free. John 8 and verse 36 says, so if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. No longer slaves and under bondage. Church, if you have been redeemed, you've been called out of the darkness and into the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This morning in Bible class, Glenn talked about one thing that he caught hold of in 1 Thessalonians, and that is the idea of walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, Paul repeats that same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And I think to ourselves, you know what? Since I have been redeemed, I've got some responsibilities. Church, if you have been redeemed, you have some responsibilities. First one is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'll skip ahead a little bit to the conclusion. Have you been walking in a manner worthy of your calling? We have a responsibility, church, if we have been redeemed, to act like a purchased people. You know what? I don't always succeed in that. But my mind, through God's Word here, is called to try harder. And I hope yours is too. If you have been redeemed, you need to be focused in on keeping God's commandments. If you have been redeemed, you have the responsibility to love each other deeply. If you have been redeemed, you have the responsibility of keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. And church, if you have been redeemed, you have a responsibility to share that message with other people. Sometimes I stop and think that we just don't really get a hold of the idea that God's going to hold us accountable. That somehow we're going to stand before the living God someday and say, I just did my best, and He's going to say, okay, well, if you did your best, come on in. I think God might say, no, wait a minute. I know what your best is. And you're telling me a big fat lie. Are we doing our best, church? Are we giving God all of our heart? God expects that of us. Let me conclude in this way, by simply reminding you that you are twice the Lord's. He created you, and He bought you with the greatest of price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says that we have been bought with a price. We have been purchased. I think about, I have a few other things written down, but leaving a little room for the Spirit to work in my heart here, this is a good place to add this. What happens when a redeemed people turn away from redemption? I want you to think about that for a minute. You were born, you were created as God's possession, but you took it upon yourself to sell yourself out to Satan's camp. God sent His own Son to take your place, to pay this great and awful price, to spill His lifeblood, to set you free, and now as a set free person, then you turn your back on God again. Can you imagine such a thing? But it happens, doesn't it? Maybe happens to all of us from time to time. I think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If you go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. Can you imagine someone turning their back on redemption? Church, it happens all the time, doesn't it? What's it mean to turn your back on redemption? Oh, that's only if I totally turn my back on God and walk away from the church and never come back, right? What if this? What if I just choose not to engage in any responsibilities God's given me, but I still want to continue worshiping with the saints and act like everything's okay? Is that not turning your back on your responsibility to redemption? Church, we've all got to think about these things. We've all got to be serious with our righteousness as we try to be righteous before God, is what I'm trying to say. We've got to be serious about our spirituality because you know what? God takes it serious. We're going to sing a song here in just a few minutes. What's that song, brother? You're going to sing? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to think about the song as you're singing it. And I want you to ask yourself, am I acting like a redeemed person? Or do I need to make some changes? The spirit of what I'm trying to say is this. If you're not acting like a redeemed person, step up to the plate because kingdom business is at hand. People are going to hell in a handbag because a lot of times we won't engage in our responsibilities. We have been redeemed, and praise God for it. Amen. As we stand and sing.